The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
I love to hear you say that. I am glad you're here today, and it's a good chance for us to worship together and to celebrate together. We have so much. You know, when we come together, we are doing two things, really, in terms of time. We're looking back at the week we've just lived through. And for that, we make our confessions. And we give our thanks, and we celebrate what we've gotten done and what was good about the week. And then on the other hand, we are looking forward to the week ahead. And boy, this week is going to be one to remember, isn't it? With the UM Army folks here and working and living here, it's going to be a rich week, and I know that you all are going to have some laughter and some tears and some great times, and we want to be your hosts in every way that we can. I'd like to point out some things in our bulletin. While you'd get to that, let me just introduce some of the folks this group. Their leaders, Mark Vennerholm, would you stand or raise your hand? That's good. And John Peel, my brother pastor, who is one of their leaders, and they'll be introducing some more of the folks to you. And certainly they'll be around this week, and you're invited to come by and help. Right? All right. So I'd like to point out some announcements that are in our bulletin. One is our Vacation Bible School is getting close. Our theme this year is To Mars and Beyond. It's going to be four consecutive Wednesdays, beginning in the last Wednesday in July, and then three in August. So if you are involved, willing to get involved in that, please see Amy Stark. And she was at first service this morning, so I don't see her in the room here, but she's probably around the building somewhere. Judy? That's it. I had it backwards. Thank you. July 17th is the first day of Vacation Bible School. Very good. Thank you. We are also looking to celebrate our 50th year here in this location. And we're going to celebrate that with a grand gathering on October 20th. And I want you to put that date on your calendars and begin thinking about it. And I also want you to be aware that we're not just looking back to the 50 years we've just come through. We're doing that, to be sure, with Thanksgiving. But we're also looking to the next 50 years and what those will hold in anticipation of all that God has for us in the future and will grow us toward and grow us into. So there's a note about that in our bulletin too, but please put October 20th on your calendar for that. As of July 1st of 2019, our Wesleyan campus ministry will be its own entity. And we celebrate that while we also celebrate the involvement that we've had all these years. We celebrate that it has grown to that point. And so to continue your support of campus ministry, please see Brian. You can make your checks out directly to Wesleyan Campus Ministry at Texas A&M Commerce, or you can see Brian and talk with him about the best way to help, or to get involved and to work with him and the others who lead in ministry across the road. And I emphasize as we make this change that we will remain related, for we are related. We live on common ground, and we share the same ministry parish here on this side of the road and across the road that way, and we will continue to be partners in ministry in this community and beyond. With all that said, I think that is all of our announcements for today, and I invite you as we begin our worship to turn to page 743 in our hymnal and be ready to sing the response and to share the responsive psalm of Psalm 8. Yes, sir.
One
Dave.
Other, one other announcement.
Please, come.
The CRC would like to invite you to a celebration of this transition and the continued ministry of Pastor Brian as he transitions to the Western Center. We're going to have a celebration dinner on lunch on the 30th, immediately following this service. So please make plans to attend. It's going to be a potluck, and please bring whatever you can to support that. Look forward to seeing you there.
Thank you, David. There's also a detail about that in our bulletin, too. You can check that and let it be a reminder for you. So, let us begin our worship. And we begin that with our being ready for Psalm 8 to read together after the choir.
Surely the presence.
Please stand as you're able as we affirm our faith together.
Sing praise to God, our Redeemer.
our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is chanted above the heavens by the mouth of babes and infants. You have set up a defense against your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, and mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them little less than God,
and crowned them with glory and honor.
You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And now join us in singing hymn number 140.
No guests up here. Hi. Right. We're guessing, but we're not guessing.
Thank you, and I declare this morning that we are all children of God, and that we celebrate that and have that in common, and I think that is definitely something to celebrate. I would like to just share with you, because I wanted to focus on this morning, the ways that God has revealed to us in a progressive sort of way throughout history. First as Father Creator, and then as the presence of the Son of God, God in human form, and then eventually as the Spirit, the vital and continuing Spirit of the risen Lord, we call the Holy Spirit. Because of those three moments of revelation throughout history, we call God Trinity. Trinity. T-R-I, it's got a three in it, Trinity. And so I just think that that is a profound concept. It's one that's very hard to get your head wrapped around theologically. But I was wanting to talk to our children this morning about how each one of us has elements of that in us. For one thing, if every one of us had parents, right? So you are either a son or a daughter. For many of you, you're also a student. Some of you are students in high school or college and beyond. All of us are students of God's grace and students of the Scriptures as we move forward through our adult lives. And then you're also a friend. You're a friend who has relationships with a lot of people, and they know you as friends. So in that sense, we are present in all three of those forms. It's not hard to understand then how God could be Creator and then be in Christ as Redeemer and then in the Spirit as Sustainer and Companion along the way. I think it's easiest maybe to explain it to our kids and some of us young at heart folks like this, that each one of us has different modes or roles that we play. For example, I'm a brother, and I am a grandparent, and I'm a friend. So neither one of those conflicts with the others most of the time, but yet I operate in those three roles, those three. I think that it's good for us to understand that God's revelation eternally comes to us in those different forms as they are needed. I explained that to a professor one time in a paper, and he wanted me to say, well, do you suppose that somehow there might be a fourth revelation of God sometime in the future? And I thought, oh boy, I don't know how to answer that, but it doesn't fit with Trinitarian theology, but it does fit with God, because if God wants to do that, then that is God's business. And if we have, I think we should keep our eyes open for the new ways in which God reveals the holy to us in our holy moments. So for right now, it's Trinity. And for the future, let's let God decide. But I like that we get to worship God in our own ways and recognize God's love for us. God has invested so much in each one of us. What can we now return as our offering? This is an act of worship. Let the ushers come to collect up and present our gifts.
Join in prayer. God of grace and glory, Lord, we give you thanks, for we know all good things come from you. Lord, let us give back now so others may know your grace and live in your presence and love our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
bulletin now says sharing of joys and prayer concerns. And I can't say this every year, but I can tell you for this year, it was a joy to be at annual conference. And so that was a joke. That's okay. So Carol has a report from annual conference. It was truly an awesome conference that Carol will tell you all about.
Good morning, church. Good morning. And thanks, Sam, for asking me and giving me time to share a little bit of my experiences from annual conference. It is a joy. Beginning with the laity session at First Plano at 3:30 on Sunday, June 4th, and ending with the reading of appointments and closing communion at roughly 6:30 on Tuesday evening at Christ UMC Plano, First Commerce was well represented. Sunday afternoon, we heard two-minute speeches from the almost 30 lay members of the North Texas Annual Conference who were vying for the 12 slots for conference delegates to the general and jurisdictional conferences in 2020, where the business of the denomination is conducted and new bishops are elected and appointed. Opening worship began at 7 that evening with glorious music, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, continued with a memorial service for the 16 clergy and 11 clergy spouses who had passed since the last annual conference, including Bishop William Oden and our own Clay Yeager. The centerpiece for the evening was the sermon, Where Do I Stand?, powerfully delivered by Bishop Thomas Bickerton of New York, known, he says, as Mr. Malaria in Africa, for his leadership of the Nothing But Nets campaign, a collaborative between the Gates Foundation and the United Methodist Church. His sermon was informed by the entire first chapter of Philippians, verse 6 of which reads, I'm sure about this. The one who started a good work in you will stay with you to complete the job by the day of Christ Jesus. He fully shared his feelings of dismay for our country in these chaotic times and for our denomination, given the outcome of last February's General Conference in St. Louis. He carefully, eloquently acknowledged the perilous times, and I was comforted to hear him give voice to matters that trouble me deeply as well. But I found myself wondering at some point how he would get us to a more hopeful place, a way forward by the end of his sermon. But of course, he did that superbly, reciting the words of the old hymn, Standing on the Promises, saying all four verses aloud, and then beginning to sing a cappella. We gladly joined him, and it was a high and holy experience. Also that evening, a host of young people, maybe 150 or so, were commissioned for Christian service this summer through Project Transformation. The main business during the work sessions on Monday and Tuesday was electing the clergy and lay delegates to next year's conferences. The balloting was done efficiently with handheld devices, and Sam served ably as one of the tellers. The North Texas delegation will be led by the Reverend Dr. Clayton Oliphant, senior pastor at First Richardson, and Kelly Carpenter, who directs the campus ministries for the conference, was the first layperson elected. We are privileged to work with her in the Wesleyan campus ministry, and we wish the delegation Godspeed. We also heard three keynote addresses focused on church renewal, saw videos from those retiring and those being ordained, and toward the end of the day on Tuesday adopted the One Church Resolution by a vote of 500 and some to 100 and some. It passed. It reads in part, therefore be it resolved that as people of the North Texas Conference, we aspire to behave as one church congregations and conference. We will not speak ill of one another and model that all people are of sacred worth. I reconnected with our former pastors during breaks, all of whom looked great and are thriving. Valerie and Rick Englert's daughter, Eva, was commissioned during Tuesday evening service, well on her way to ordination, following in her mother's and grandmother's footsteps in our conference. I also saw preacher kids who are now seasoned pastors, Arthur Jones and Mitchell Boone, each with vibrant ministries at St. Andrew and White Rock, respectively. Following Bishop McKee's sermon Tuesday evening, 34 new pastors, the largest class in years, were ordained. I had a great time at conference. I was revived and re-energized for ministry. It was a blessing to be there and a blessing to share with you this morning. God bless this church, the United Methodist Church, and the United States of America. Amen.
You'll see in your bulletin insert all of our prayer concerns. We pray for Tiffany Harrison's father, Robert, for Mark Reed's mother, Pat, for Miss Stewart, and for David. We give thanks and joy for all of our fathers and all those men who have acted like fathers in our lives. We celebrate and be in prayer for all of the youth going to Bridgeport Camp. We have 17 youth going to Bridgeport Camp. That means an amen, church. Amen. 17. We pray for the awesome work that UM Army will be doing in our community and the ways that we can be in ministry with them together this week. We lift up David Kemp's niece, AJ, for her health and her healing. And be in prayer for Mikey Elwell, who is right now guest preaching in Windham. So prayers for Mikey as he delivers the word this morning, and he has a couple other guest preaching opportunities coming up too. So that is a huge joy. Of course, he is on staff at the Wesleyan Campus Ministry as a sophomore in college, and he's already guest preaching. That is really cool. Are there other joys or concerns to share? Yes, ma'am. Prayer for your brother-in-law. Is that Joel? Did you say? Joe. For heart surgery. Yes. Wonderful. Youth who helped with seed camp the last couple of weeks. Yes. Congratulations. Now you have to work, yeah. The real world, welcome. That's why I went to grad school. Oh, no, just kidding. Any other prayer concerns? Yes, Judy. Excellent news. Thank you for sharing. Yes, our sister Judy is now with her son and doing well. Let us turn to God in prayer. Almighty God, Creator, Savior, and Sustainer, Lord, we thank you that in you we know to love one another, for you are three in one. You are community, and you teach us to love our neighbor. God, we lift up all those that we have named and all on our hearts that need to feel your presence, that your Holy Spirit may surround them, whether they are sick or having surgeries or in recovery or in new places doing new things. Lord, we pray that all that we have lifted up know that you are with them every step of the way, that when they suffer, you suffer with them, that when they celebrate, you are joyously celebrating as well. God, join our lives together with the life of Jesus the Christ. Let us follow in his footsteps, reaching out in love to all your children, Lord, no matter where they're from or what they look like. Let us reach across barriers to build relationships, to show your grace and your hope in this world. Lord, we pray for all of our young people in service this week, for all of the courageous teenagers coming here and sacrificing a week of their vacation to serve you in your name with UM Army. We pray that your spirit work through them and in this community to build your kingdom on earth. God, we thank you for all of our own youth going to Bridgeport, for their faith, that it may be deepened and they may grow closer to you. Lord, we pray for all those who are your servants preaching your gospel word this morning, that Pastor Sam, that Mike Elwell, that all who speak in your name may be growing in your grace, may be proclaiming your hope for this sometimes troubled, dark world, that they may bring a word of hope and love and grace into our lives and into this world. As we all join together as one body in your name to serve Christ, to be his hands and feet, to live out his prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and verses 22 through 31. It can be found in the Old Testament of your Pew Bibles on page 557. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out. To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. The word of God for the people of God.
Lift up your heads, O mighty gates, lift up your heads.
Beautiful. So it's already been mentioned that 17 of our youth are going to camp. Our own Nevin is going too. He'll be there as a counselor and leader among them. And he'll be going down early. So Kathy and I and two other people that I'm not sure who they are yet are going to be driving both our church vans and taking these 17 and all of their luggage to camp and over to Bridgeport. We know the way to Bridgeport. We've been there a couple of times, so it's a great place to be. And I have to admit, when I first was asked to consider moving to Bridgeport to serve First United Methodist Church, I knew nothing about the town. All I knew about was the Methodist camp. That's about 10 miles outside of town. I'd been through the town many times, but really never slowed down much. I'd gone to the camp. But anyway, we're pretty familiar with both now, and they're both pretty good places to be. Especially the camp. I'd like to share with you from Romans now in our New Testament lesson, Romans 5, if you want to follow. Romans 5, 1 through 5, the first five verses of that. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This, brothers and sisters, the word of God for the people of faith. Amen. So we affirm a belief in the Son, Jesus Christ. We say that God took on human form, came and lived among us, and suffered the same trials that we suffered, experienced the same feelings that we experienced. Jesus was purely human and purely divine. Not just God, Jesus was God incarnate, God in human form. There's a difference. Jesus didn't draw attention to himself as much as he pointed the way to God, whom he called Father, and taught us to do the same. That is hope, and that hope does not disappoint us. Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian of another century, tells the story of a prince who wanted to take a fine maiden to be his queen. And one day, while running on an errand in the local village for his father, he passed through a poor section of town. As he glanced out the window of his carriage, his eyes fell upon that beautiful peasant maiden. And during the next few days, he often passed by the young lady, and soon he fell in love. But he had a problem. How would he seek her hand? Oh, he could order her to marry him, but even a prince wants his bride to marry him freely and voluntarily, not through coercion. He could put on his most splendid uniform and drive up to her front door in a carriage with six horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the maiden loved him or was simply overwhelmed with all of the splendor. As you might have guessed, the prince came up with another solution. He would give up his kingly robe. He moved into the village, entering not with a crown, but with the common clothes of a peasant. He lived among their people, shared their interests and their concerns, and he talked their language. In time, the maiden grew to love him for who he was and because he had first loved her. Now, this very simple, almost childlike story was written by one of the most brilliant minds of our time. And it explains what we Christians mean by incarnation. God's self came and lived among us. It's the best thing that a father could do. And so many fathers these days don't get that. Or we don't embrace the sacrifices that are necessary to make it happen. I'm glad that God has showed us the model for this for many reasons. It shows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is with us and that God is on our side and that He loves us. Also, it gives us a firsthand view of what the mind of God is really about. When people ask what God is like, we Christians point to the person of Jesus Christ. God Himself is hard to comprehend, but in Jesus we get a glimpse of His glory in human form. In the person of Jesus, we are told that God, the mysterious one who created the stars and the universe, is not only willing to meet us, but to become one of us. To talk our language, to eat our food and share our suffering, even to die our death on a cross. And why? So that one single person, you and me, your father, your children, so that we might be made right with God and to grow to love Him. That is our hope, and that hope does not disappoint us. When a large ship enters a harbor, it is usually met with a small craft, a guide, if you will. And when that small ship approaches, a contact is made, and someone comes on board the larger ship. That someone is called a harbor master. And that's a person who knows that harbor. He knows the length of it. He knows the depth of it. He knows where the hazards are. He knows where the tides and currents are, what directions they flow and their strength. When that harbor master comes on board, he takes control of the ship and he gives orders to the captain who steers it. The harbor master is an outside expert who knows all the peculiarities of that harbor as well as the current conditions and what's going on there. And that influence is welcomed by the captain to make sure that ship docks safely. You can see the connection. As we sail through the sea of life, we are given a harbor master. He is the Holy Spirit, the one who is our friend and guide. The Holy Spirit knows the currents, the tides, the hazards, and the flow of things. If you will let that one guide the ship of your life, you will be guided safely through the hazards of the earth, right into the harbor of heaven, because that one, that Holy One, whom we call Comforter, is the guide that we need. That is hope, and hope, that hope does not disappoint us. It's hard to understand, though, because we're small compared to that. John Wesley once said, "Show me a worm that can comprehend a human being, and then I will show you a human being who can comprehend the triune God." Luther's comment was even more to the point. To try to comprehend the Trinity endangers your sanity. I tend to agree with Justo Gonzalez, the historian, who once said, "Trinity is not a puzzle, but a mystery." You try to solve the puzzle, and you stand in awe before what is ultimately a mystery. There's a story of a well-known test pilot flying a fighter jet in bad weather, and he was about to make an instrument approach at an airport. The air traffic controller called him and asked how much fuel he had. "Plenty," he said. "Well," the controller said, "we've got a little issue. There's a young pilot out there who is not instrument rated. He's up in the clouds and he's a little panicked. And we were wondering if you could intercept him and lead him back to the airport." "Sure," the pilot responded. Given the coordinates, he found the plane that was lost and he pulled up beside it. He called on the radio and told the young pilot to look out his left. And there, the young pilot of that small plane saw the powerful fighter jet. And the young man burst in tears. As far as he was concerned at that point, his life was about to be over. He knew that he would soon run out of fuel and crash because he couldn't see how to land. "Don't worry," the test pilot said. "Everything's going to be okay. I'm going to pull up in front of you several hundred yards. You do everything that I do. When I turn, I'll turn gently. And all you have to do is do exactly what I do." So carefully, the leader and the follower turned on the course toward the airport and slowly descended. When they finally broke through the clouds at 500 feet, the frightened pilot saw the most beautiful sight. There in front of him was the runway, and he was set up perfectly to land. It's good to have a guide. That is hope, and that hope does not disappoint us. When Kathy and I travel, I usually drive and she guides. She navigates. She's very good at reading maps and helping me to land safely, or at least to drive safely. We were good at that long before we had GPS in our pockets. Most of the time we travel on the ground. And as you know, driving safely is important. But getting where you intended to get to requires a navigator, one who is knowledgeable and patient, can give good instructions, and can read the map. It's true in the daily journeys of our lives. There are times, more often than not, that we need a guide we can depend on, someone to play the role of father when a father has passed on or is absent for some other reason. Someone to become fatherly. Where would we be without mentors, pilots, coaches, counselors, consultants even, when we're engaged in tasks that are beyond our abilities, or when we're just discouraged? Lately, when I look around to find a father figure, I find and I admire more people younger than me, more brothers or sons than father. That used to feel lonely to me, but now it makes me happy to become a father figure for someone, to pass on the good influences that I've witnessed. And even to become a better parent by learning from my own kids and their kids. So, we often call God Father, don't we? That doesn't mean that God is male. Father is a challenging image for some, I get that. And yet maybe it's the best image, especially for the ones that didn't have a good model father, or maybe even had a terrible father. Maybe instead of letting a terrible father ruin the image of fathering, just maybe we could invite God to perfect a father and to redeem that image. And to know already that God is the image of that perfect father. That's why Jesus called God Father. He did start that, you remember? And taught us all to do the same. For when he was asked, how should we pray? He said, pray like this. And he began, Our Father. Isn't it neat that Jesus didn't just say, my Father? He included us, you and me, every one of us, all throughout history, and made God our parent, our caregiver and caretaker. Pray like this, he said. Pray like this. No, that's not to say that our fathers are like God. Maybe they are in some ways, but that could never really be. But God is like our earthly father figures when they are at their best, loving and faithful. Jesus teaches us to call God Father. He's sometimes called his Father Abba, which is a childlike and affectionate term, Abba, much like we might say Papa. Let's hold a candle for a hope with a capital H that does not disappoint us. Let's hold a candle for hope for our young ones and for their future, for a kind of hope that does not disappoint us. The endurance and the character and hope that is rooted in God's gracious love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of Father's Day story that all fathers need to hear. For we all have a Father who loves us, who holds us close and safely. The best kind of father a kid could have is a faither who looks up to God. Let all of us fathers become faithers. Let us become children who trust in Father God to stay beside us, to fly beside us, to help us break through the clouds and guide us to a safe landing. The hope of God's love poured into our hearts does not and will not disappoint us. Thanks be to God. If today is a day for you to come to Christ, to come to God through Jesus Christ, by any of the ways that are already paved before you, then I invite you. I invite you to profess your faith for the first time or to reclaim your faith in God through Jesus Christ. If all that's in good order for you, I invite you to become a member of this congregation by joining and professing your faith, or by transferring from another tradition or another United Methodist Church. If any of these is your call and your course for today, your flight path for today, then I invite you to come to the altar as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation. Please stand as you're able. We are standing in his presence, lifting our arms in praise, even in this room. And when we walk out of this room, we are walking in his presence, also on holy ground. Let everyone we meet and see and greet be the face of Christ. Amen.